If you have a Bible and you'd like to turn in it to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. I'm going to read from the first verse, the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure or in vain. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you, or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Sure, you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In thinking tonight about the church practical, I really want to think of one aspect of the church's ministry. For what's been said already, I think it's important that we should not only have this life of God within us, but we should express it. It has to be expressed. It has to have an outlet. I told a story recently because it so moved me that I was down speaking in a fellowship near London, and one of the members of the fellowship asked whether, just like in the service tonight, could we have the chorus, "The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you." And we had the chorus. The congregation sang it very well. It was very moving. But when they'd finished singing, one of the elders got up to pray. And this dear man got up, and as he started to pray, he started to sob. He wept so bitterly that he had to sit down, and people had to go and help him. And the man wasn't weeping because he was moved by how well the song was sung. He was weeping because he knew it simply wasn't true. It was not true that the greatest thing in all their lives was knowing, loving, and serving God. It was not true. As the American Tozer has said, when we become Christians, we stop telling lies, we start singing them. Now, that is the danger, isn't it? If what we believe in our heart is not expressed in our service for God, in our work for him, then ultimately we become liars, don't we? There's no truth in us. I want to share with you tonight something, how God had to rebuke me. And I want to give you the outcome, if a sense, of that rebuke. I had been working in ministry for quite a long time, and I was abroad in Germany doing some ministry. And while I was there, I was very unhappy really unhappy. I don't know whether you've ever been through your period in your life when you knew God wasn't there. When you had gone and were doing something that may be perfectly legitimate on the surface, perfectly reasonable, but for some reason, God is not involved in it. And you have to work harder, don't you? And you have to pray a lot harder. It's like John 21, the fishermen. They're working all night and catching nothing. I imagine that night they prayed more than they'd ever prayed before. And it says, doesn't it, that just as day was breaking, I've often thought that that should be better translated, just as hearts were breaking, Jesus appeared on the beach and he said, and it's a lovely, if you get to the original translation, it's beautiful, it comes over well in English. He stood there and said, lads, how you doing, lads? Our translation of children just doesn't give the same ring. It's lads, how you doing, lads? All right? Well? Going well, is it? Plenty of fish? How many of us have had that experience of Jesus coming alongside and saying to us, all right, lads, doing well, are you? I had this period in Germany and I knew that God wasn't in it. And I didn't know why he wasn't. I was convinced I was doing his work. I was ministering the word. I was trying, and he wasn't in it. In fact, it was so desperate, I didn't know what to do with myself. And you know, I was praying that the thing had finished early so I could come home. And praise the Lord, that's what happened. There was a strike of pilots, and I had to come home 2 days early. I thought it was wonderful. I got back to Britain, and suddenly I could go to our church on the Sunday, which was not normal. And because I was there, the elder saw me at the door and said, oh, you're here. Would you like to tell the fellowship what you've been doing? No, not really. We like to share our joys, don't we? And our we don't like to. I said, let me pray about it, would you? I sat at the back and I prayed. And I said, Lord, I don't know what's just been happening, but whatever it is, I want to know. Would you tell me what's been wrong, please? I've got to share with this fellowship. And I want to tell them the truth. He said to me, I've called you to be part of a lifeboat station. You've just joined a yacht club. I thought, that is it. God had called me to be part with you of a lifeboat station. And I had changed that subtly, without meaning to, into a yacht club. How easy it is in our fellowships, what starts out by definition as a lifeboat station, to turn subtly into a yacht club. William Gurnall, a Puritan, describes a picture of a man sitting in a room in a rocking chair and the sun streaming in through the windows. And the man is so enjoying the warmth and how beautiful it is, and he doesn't want to lose it, he closes the shutters to keep the warmth in. I got up in front of our fellowship and I said, I'm very sorry. I've just got to share with you what I feel. That I have been out of God's perfect will for the last week. I have got to learn the lesson. That I've been part of a lifeboat station. I should have been part of a lifeboat station. I've been part of a yacht club. I want to look at the distinction between those two things, please. Very practically, because that's the topic for tonight. And very briefly, from 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's take this as a pattern, as it were. The first thing I want to look at is the difference between the nature of those two things. If you're in a yacht club, you are there for entertainment. You are there for enjoyment. You are there for your own personal interest. You are perhaps there for pleasure. You are there for fellowship. If you are in a lifeboat crew, you are there because it's a matter of life and death. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1 and verse 9? Notice this distinction here, where Paul says, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's the distinction. from idols, from that which is not effective and not real, to serve a living and true God, one who's alive and a God of the living. Now, somehow, when we become Christians, we can lose this sense of the urgency of the message that we have and the ministry we're given. The reason why this came up for me tonight was because earlier we were talking about St. Ives, for reasons that you'll have to ask the Masons about later. I took a group of young people down to St. Ives to do a camp. These were young people from school in Birmingham. These young people had no background in the faith at all. I used to just get a van with opaque glass in, fill the back of this van up, and take them down to Cornwall, and we used to do fortnight of Outward Bounds, and I used to preach at them fairly directly. We used to do particularly surfing down at St. Ives. We used to try and teach them how to surf. And we had got down there on the Friday, I think. We had surfed most of Friday and Saturday morning, but Saturday afternoon the tide was wrong. There had been a ginormous storm out in the Atlantic. The waves were just wrong for the beaches. So I took this group of young people along the cliffs out of St. Ives towards Clodgy Point. We're all up there on the cliffs. And those of you who've been to Clodgy Point know the rocks and the ocean rolling in, and we're all sitting around talking casually. And suddenly there's a cry from one of the fishermen to say, somebody's in the sea. Without thinking, I turned to a fellow in our group who was a professional footballer, played for a first division club, and I said to him, as he was the fit one, go and get a life belt. He went hurtling back the mile back towards St. Ives, and I casually walked to the top of the cliffs to look down. It wasn't of great interest, even though somebody was in the sea. There in the sea was one of our group, one of our girls. I went down that cliff, jet-propelled. I got right down, and she was in a gully about half as wide as this church and about half as long. And the waves were rolling up this gully. I went down the cliff, and a wave came up and hit me and pushed me straight back up. Took all the skin off one side, and I'm clinging to these rocks with my fingernails. I turn round, having clung on, and there's the girl in the sea. And she was a good swimmer. And she was being thrown in the air, turned upside down. When she came to the surface, she'd shout, save me, save me. And then she'd disappear again, roll over again. I'm hanging onto this cliff thinking, goodness. I don't know whether you've ever had to stand by and watch somebody die, particularly somebody you're responsible for. I have great sympathy for all those teachers who lose people on trips. It means very personal things to me. This girl fought and battled, and she would come up out of the water, and then she'd go down, then she'd hit the rocks, and then she'd be down again, and I wouldn't see her again for what seemed like minutes, and then she'd come up again, and finally she gave up fighting. She turned green. She started to float. At this point, I knew there was only one thing I could do, and that was I'd have to go in. I would never be able to face her parents or the school unless I went in. You know, at that moment, and this is the gospel truth, I would have given my life as a swap for hers. If I could have exchanged places, I would have done it. But if I went in there, I was just going to die. It's amazing how you remember. I remember Dawson Trotman, the founder of Navigators, dying when he was 40. Diving into a lake to save somebody. And he drowned. At that moment, the life belt arrived. It came, and it wasn't a round one. It was a horseshoe. I got hold of this life belt and tossed it out ahead of where the girl was. And the next wave took the life belt and banged it up against her. And it got stuck under her armpits. The wave lifted her up, and we pulled her across to the side and grabbed her as she went by. I pinned her against a rock and looked at her, and she seemed to be alive. I turned her over this rock, and it's amazing how much water can come out of somebody. You would not believe it. And there we are, praying over this rock with this girl, upended. Soon after, it seemed like seconds, a helicopter came in, winched her up and flew her off. And I am left absolutely drained, realizing for the first time how important one life really is. Up on the cliffs, and I didn't know this till afterwards, all the fishermen who fish there regularly just stood there and said, "She's dead." 6 people had been in the sea there that year, and only 2 of their bodies had they found. They hadn't even found the other 4. Nobody ever came out of the sea there. On the cliffs was the head boy of the school, and he was the only one who was a Christian. He stood on the cliffs in front of the whole school with his hands in the air and said, "Lord, you save her. Show who you are, you save her." The headlines of the St. Ives paper said, "Miracle in St. Ives." I went to see that girl in hospital in Truro 2 days later. She's sitting in bed. She said, "It was my fault." She said, "I just went further and further and further, and I got too close." I said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "How close were you to death? Do you know?" She said, "The hospital said it would have been another minute." I said, "You've been given your life back. Make sure you use it better next time." 2 days later, that girl was converted. She accepted Christ. But what is wonderful about young people, isn't it? Young people amaze you, don't they? Somebody once asked me what adolescence meant, and I said, "I don't know what ado means, but less sense is obvious." 2 days later, when she joined us again, bless her, she went in surfing. I couldn't even look at the sea. I couldn't go near it. But suddenly you realize that this is a matter of life and death. That is what we're involved in. Somebody, somewhere, came out of their way to speak to us about Christ. And we were rescued. If we have a praise meeting on the rock while there's still other people in the water, we're missing the point. The second thing about these 2 institutions is the direction at which they're looking. Now, if you're part of a yacht club, then you want your yacht in a nice sheltered place with a big wall around it so the poor old things don't get rattled too much. You don't want these big seas anywhere near your nice paintwork. You want yours nicely nestling in a harbour, tinkling away for a nice, sunny, warm day when you can go for a sail. If you are a lifeboat, then unless you're in Ireland, you should be pointing out to sea. What does he say in chapter 2, verse 1? "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Where would the people in Thessalonica have been had Paul stayed in Antioch? You know, Antioch had the best fellowship probably there's ever been. Can you imagine what fellowship they had? The missionary church? Who's doing the Bible study on Thursday? Luke is. Oh, good. Who's preaching next Sunday? Mark. Excellent. Who's doing the follow-up? Who's speaking at the house group? Barnabas. Not bad. You just think of the ministry of this. If he'd have stayed there and enjoyed the praise and worship and all the rest of it. He said, "Our visit to you was not in vain." He had to leave a lively, prosperous, thriving church to go and minister in the name of Christ. That's the direction. Not only that, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Because of this witness of the Apostle Paul and his going out, they had caught the message. They became imitators of what he did. So they took the message everywhere. Paul has to say, "There's no need for us to preach. You're doing it for us." Isn't that lovely and encouraging? Many things in the Christian faith are caught more than they're taught. Every young person in this church needs examples of those who are ahead of them living this way. If they get an example of a yacht club, that's what they'll become. Yachtsmen. Let's think of the different about the boats. If you want a yacht, you can have any colour you like, can't you? Any shape you like. You can have a lifeboat as long as it's blue and red. Lifeboats are functional. They're not decorative. But have you ever seen a better description of a lifeboat than in chapter 1 and verse 5? I think there is the best definition I've ever seen of a lifeboat. Look what it says. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Can you see a lifeboat going down a ramp? Power, deep conviction. Sploof. Now, I know if I'm drowning, which I'd sooner have coming after me. Would you like to be drowning if a yacht was coming after you? Say, excuse me a minute. Hold on. I'm just tacking to wind. Hold on. I'll be with you in a minute. Hold on. Just don't drown for a second. Hold on. I would want something coming to me with power and deep conviction. I'd want a gospel coming after me that can rescue me. May not be decorative. May not be as attractive. But it's powerful. And it works. That's the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What about the difference in the crew? And I have to be careful here. More careful than usual. Can you visualize the president of a yacht club? There may be one here. My apologies. I imagine a reefer jacket. I'm glad I haven't got one on tonight. I could have done. I imagine a reefer jacket and even a cravat and a pocket handkerchief. Smelling lovely, hair sleek back. Can you imagine president of a yacht club? Yes? You get the... Yes? Nobody personal. Can you imagine a coxswain of a lifeboat? Can you visualise the difference in the two individuals? I can. Too often, our churches, we can have the former in leadership rather than the latter. The greatest tribute in our town is not to be Lord Mayor of Rhyl, whatever that might mean. It's to be coxswain of the lifeboat. That is real approval. Did you notice the description here in chapter 2, verse 4? I love this description. I hope this describes you. We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Isn't that a description? That's what I would want on my tombstone. A man approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That's a coxswain of a lifeboat. Not only that, this attitude, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Verse 6, and you know how we lived among you. You became imitators of us. If you want to be in a life in a yacht club, all you need to do is know somebody and pay the subscription. The only way you get in a lifeboat crew is if you're chosen. Nothing greater can God ever do than put his hand upon you and say, I've chosen you. I've got a ministry for you. I've got a role for you to play. I've got people I'm concerned about. I want you to go in my name. I've got something special for you. That's worth a few cravats and pocket handkerchiefs. My life. You may be a lady and you may say, well, you know, this ministry is not exactly for me. Can I tell you, up in the north of England, I know you feel you're north, but slightly further north than you, there was a church which will be nameless that had house groups. And the elders of the church suddenly had a bright idea. It was rare, therefore it was noticed. The bright idea was that the house group leaders, and this is further north, the house group leaders should each give the members of their house group a sum of money out of their own pockets to be used for the Lord's glory. Now, the house group leaders didn't think this was as good as the elders thought it was. There were one or two house group leaders who didn't have very much, and one or two members of house groups who wanted a transfer to a richer house group. This is absolutely true. One of the house group leaders felt that all he could honestly afford to give to the members of any house group was a pound each. Just a pound. And he got one. Price of being in the ministry. just a pound each. So this dear man gave a pound to every member of his house group to be used somehow for the Lord's glory. One lady took him seriously. She took it home, she put it in her room, and each day she prayed over that pound. Said, Lord, use that pound for your glory. She prayed for 10 days over that pound. Use it for your glory. At the end of 10 days, she's washing up. The Lord puts on her mind the name of somebody who she'd been at school with. Somebody who was not a Christian, who was visiting the village on that day. She thought, that's the person. I'm going to buy her some flowers. She got the pound. She went down into the place. She put some of her own money towards it and went up to the mother's house where this lady was visiting. She pressed the bell. After the longest while, the mother came to the door. She's tears streaming down her face. On the phone, in the hall, was the daughter. At that very moment, she was hearing that her father had just died. There, they said, how did you know? How did you know? You will be surprised to know that both those ladies are now Christians. With £1 that's given to God, approved of God, deep conviction. If we're pointing in the right direction, if we're waiting for the SOS, and it's not our business to tip people out of boats, it's his business to tip people out of boats. It's our business to be ready when he's done it, when the wine fails. That's when people look around for Jesus. Then we're ready to go. Let's think of the difference in commitment. Look in verse 8 of chapter 2. We loved you so much, says Paul, that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. If you're getting in a lifeboat, you've got to put your life on the line. It may cost you your life to do it. That's what you take. When you become part of a lifeboat crew, part of a fellowship, you should be putting your life on the line. Not simply, I want to give out the gospel, but myself. If you're going out in a yacht, you only go out if the weather's right. You listen to the forecast, if it's fair weather. If you're going out in a lifeboat, usually it's in stormy weather. People are very inconsiderate, tend to drown in bad weather. Look what it says in chapter 1 and verse 6, at the beginning of that verse. It says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. Look in chapter 2 and verse 2. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. Not only that, if you're going out sailing in a yacht, you only go out in daylight, don't you? When the sun's out. If you're going out in a lifeboat, so often people tend to drown at night. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden. Up the road from where I live, I mean, when the lifeboat goes out, we all know. Because they fire off a maroon and it goes bang, and I mean bang. And if the second one goes off, then we all turn out. Everybody goes and has a look at the lifeboat going out. And I've often thought that those people who are part of the lifeboat crew know that that is the priority. Whatever they are doing ceases. We also have a fire station at the top of the road. If you're English and living in Wales, it's good to have a fire station handy. Top of the road is a fire station. We have lots of firemen living next door and just up the road. And as soon as some invisible thing happens, they come streaming out of their houses. I've seen men coming out, pulling their trousers up over their pajamas and running up the street, trying to pull pullovers on. And I think to myself, there they go, evangelical Christians, keen to get on with it. Or, perhaps not. Perhaps we think it's all righteousness for it to go for a sail on Sunday. Or we may even go for a sail one night during the week, if the weather's good. Perhaps on a Wednesday or Thursday. Let's think of our fellowship. Our fellowship. I don't know if you can imagine a yacht club, can you? I don't want any confessions tonight, but if anybody's seen one or been in one or is just about to resign from membership. I don't know whether you can imagine the decor, can you? I just think the carpets would be good. I think the seating would be excellent. I think the tables would be nice and the decor and generally it would be well furnished. I just think that around all the walls there would be trophies, wouldn't there? The plaques that we can win have our names on. I just think it'd be lovely, wouldn't it? I think so. Particularly if you want to get the best people to go to your yacht club, wouldn't it? Have you ever been in a lifeboat station? You ever seen the decor, the seats? No. If you go and look in our lifeboat station, they've got one thing on the wall. It's a list of all the people who've been saved. It's all that matters. It's what it's there for. Look in chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, "You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." I happened to be at college in Glasgow when George Duncan came to preach with a view at the Tron in Glasgow. I don't know whether you've ever been. Anybody ever been in the Tron Church in Glasgow? Anybody want to confess that? You think good? See the elders afterwards. You will just confirm what I'm saying. It's a beautiful church, isn't it? Lovely balcony round, decorated. At the head here, there is a curtain right from the ceiling right down. Enormous burgundy curtain, velvet, behind the pulpit. The pulpit's one of those ice cream cones with velvet round the top. The church is beautiful, a fashionable church. All the rich people tend to come. This particular night when George Duncan came in, I can still remember, you see, a sidesman comes in first. They do things well in the Church of Scotland. A sidesman comes in, opens the door, goes in with an open Bible, goes up the steps, puts the Bible down. Everybody goes quiet. Lovely moment. He comes down. He gets the speaker. He ushers him up the steps. He locks him in. Comes down. George Duncan preached. And I could have stayed there forever. He preached on the prodigal son and the elder son. And he's preaching with a view, remember, a view. He said, outside here on the streets, up and down the road, are people lying in the gutters. People we have to step over. Not only men, but women, drunk, in every kind of state. They will be in the kingdom. You will be out. God is going to reach those on the streets. They're the ones whom the gospel's for. God is going to go round and save people in this town. And those of us who are rich, like the eldest son, and taking it for granted, will be out. Furs were coming off the balcony. People were slinking. I thought, this man is preaching with a view. It's the first occasion I wanted to stand up and shout, hallelujah. If he'd have made an appeal, I'd have been first there, just to shake his hand. I have never been prouder of anybody in the gospel, of the courage of his convictions. Not words of flattery, but the truth. It was one of those nights. The miracle was they accepted him. They called him. One last thing. If you're going to be part of a lifeboat station, you ought to live locally. It's not very good if the maroon goes off and you have 20 miles to travel. You need to know the local waters. You need to be involved largely with the local area. I could prove this biblically from other scriptures. I'm not going to, because I know the truth should be self-evident. We should be, if you're going to go for a sail in a yacht, it doesn't matter if you have to travel a little way where your yacht is kept. A nice tranquil harbour somewhere, a place where there's... If you're part of a lifeboat crew, you've got to be available any minute to move, to go. I was so challenged that one evangelical work in Birmingham which has two churches, one in a very fashionable area. That church has 800 members. Keen, very keen evangelical work. Their sister church is in Harnsworth. That has a handful of members. They spent a year praying how many of them should move out of the fashionable church and should go and live in Harnsworth for the ministry there. How many moved at the end of a year? Two. What about my children's education? What about my home? What about my car? What will people... And we know who's a yacht club. After God had laid this on my heart, after I'd been really challenged by this, I had to go and speak at a conference down in the West Country. And the conference was on the body of Christ. I had prepared all the material, and I was heading down towards the West Country. And as I'm going over Exmoor, God said to me really clearly, when you get there, don't speak on the body of Christ. I can still remember parking my car and saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm prepared to obey you and not speak on the body of Christ if you don't want it. But out of curiosity, what should I speak on? He said, speak on the difference between a lifeboat and a yacht. I went down and I apologized to everybody who was gathered. I said, I know very well this has been advertised and I know people have come here to have special ministry. I have to apologize, but I've got to be obedient to God. He's told me to change what I was going to do and I have to do this. At the end of the conference, as I'm going to put, I just got my case in my car. I've just come back in to get another case and a man stops me. He said, I haven't had a chance to talk to you this weekend. He said, I am here, he said, with my wife and two children. He said, I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to come. I said, well, I see your point. He said, I'd heard all the ministry there ever was on the body of Christ. In fact, he said, I've even preached it myself. He said, I didn't want to hear any more ministry on it. He said, but people pestered me and pestered me and pestered me. And finally, for a quiet life, I said, all right, I'll go. It's a nice spot. I can have a nice weekend. All right, I'll go. He said, you didn't do it, did you? I said, no, I didn't. He said, you know what I did after your first session? I said, no. He said, I went down to the harbour. The conference was at Ilfracombe. He said, I went and looked at those yachts in the harbour, tinkling away, nicely painted, spruce, waiting for their owners to come on a fine day for a little sail, for enjoyment, to please themselves. And God said to me, that is you. He then turned me round, the other side, the wall, the lifeboat. He said, I want you to join. He said, I'm a civil servant. He said, with all that that means, my pension rights and everything else are there. He said, I want you to be the first to know on Monday I resign. I am going with my family to Mexico. I said, are you sure? Are you really sure? I said, if you want, I'll do the ministry on the body of Christ. He said, no. It's God's will. Thank you for that word. Last time I heard of the man, he was living in one room. He and his wife and two children, ministering in Mexico. I know what it did for me. I can only imagine what it did for the Lord. That somebody loved him enough, not just to give the gospel, but his life and his pension rights and his security and his nice house and his good car and go. What is the aim of all of this? It was quoted for us earlier tonight. Nearly quoted the right verse. Very nearly. Quoted from Corinthians. Did you notice that? Not once, but twice. But do you look in chapter 2, please, and verse 19. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, verse 19. And this is the final verse. I close here. It says, for what is our hope our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? How many of us on that day will have no joy or crown or area for glory because we'll not be able to say, there are people here who through the ministry that you've given me are our glory. There'll be a lot of people who won't be able to glory on that day as they should be able to. 95% of Christians never lead one person to Christ in the whole of their lives. It leaves an awful lot for the rest. Lifebed Station or Yacht Club. I'm not speaking to you. I am speaking to me. I am challenging my heart. I am reminding myself of what God expects of me, just as he does of you. Let this church be practical. I wonder whether we could sing to close a hymn in this book. I think it's a hymn we should all know. It's number 18. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. Let's sing this, number 18. Let's sing it from our hearts as a response to God, that we are going to be involved in whatever way he says with the outworking of his kingdom, that we're going to be part of a lifeboat, not a yacht club. Number 18.